1998, I was up on, again, on top of a mountain in Scotland on a place called Coignafern. And if you know where the Monolith Mountains are, in just in western Scotland there, it is a long way up. And I hasten to add that I did not climb right to the top. I climbed some of the way, but some of the way we were given a lift in one of those things with three wheels at each side. It was a great job. I'll need it for Sleeve Donard maybe next year. But I was up on the top of that mountain, and as we were making our way up to the mountain, there was a little stream there. And all up the stream, as we were coming up, walking at this time, there was a herd of wild red deer appeared. Now, they're quite a bit from us, but it was very evident that they sensed that we were there. They saw us, and they stood, and they looked, and they did not come any further. But it was very clear to me what they wanted. And the man who was leading us there, he said this as well. They wanted to get to the stream to get a drink of water. It was in the month of August. It was very warm. And they wanted to get down to the river, to the stream, where they could get some water and that they might be refreshed there. And they wanted to get there because they had been there before. And they knew the difference that the stream would make to them. Now, I'm sure after we passed away on by, they were able to get on down and to have their drink. So I wouldn't want anyone thinking that we brought any harm to them in that way, as far as thirst was concerned. But folks, as you look at this first verse, that is what is explained to us here. As the hart, or you can say, deer panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. The psalmist here, or the writer here, we believe to be David. He's not specifically mentioned as the author of the psalm, but most commentators are agreed that he was the penman. There are marks of his style in the psalm. And how grateful we are that the psalmist did pen the words before us in what is a very helpful psalm. The tenor of the language and the cries from his heart that we see in this psalm show us one thing about him for sure. He was many things, but one thing about him is this, that he was downcast. He was downcast. And I think what is said in verse 1 paints a picture for us of everything else that comes after in the psalm. The psalmist wanted refreshing of heart. He knew where to get it, because he'd been there before. And he'd been to the well of living water. He'd known what it was to have his spirit refreshed and his heart uplifted and the joy in his heart. It wasn't like that for him now. And you know, folks, as the case every year when we're away, I'll not say that I spend all the time thinking about the work here in Ankle, but we do think a lot about you. Think about the individual families and the needs and the children and how they're growing up. And we mentioned them earlier there, and we know that before too long, as I'm in the study, or maybe somewhere nice and comfortable like that, my children and some of yours and your grandchildren or your nieces or nephews or children you work with, they're going to be out there. They're going to be out there in the world trying to get on the best they can. And you and I who are older know what they're going to be facing. But I want to continue on here by saying that the psalmist here was downcast. He asked the question in verse 5, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? I draw your attention here to just a few things that explain to us his situation at that time. In verse 2, there is his craving there. It says, my soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. He's missing the joy that he formerly had experienced. He's just like that red deer up in Scotland at Coignafern, that wanted to get down to the stream to get a real good drink of water, and that would meet its need again. He's missing it. Does this mean that David was particularly involved in sin? No, it doesn't. Remember Job. Remember whenever Job said concerning the Lord when Job was going through this time of trial. He said, "Oh, that I knew where I might find him. I would come even to his seat," that is the mercy seat. "I would order my cause before him. I would fill my mouth with arguments." I think that we can draw a fairly accurate parallel between the psalmist here and between Job so long ago. The psalmist longs for refreshment of soul. That is his craving in verse 2. In verse 3, there's his crying. It says, "My tears have been my meat day and night." He's in an agitated state, a frustrated state of mind. Can't find any peace. Maybe some of you, or one of you, has been just there in recent days, for all I know, since I was last talking to you. And it seems that all around him there's nothing but that which makes things worse. He talks here about them being at him day and night. The annoyance from the world, they're being at him day and night. Daily, they're at him. Just last week, I met a man whom I've known for quite a while. And his wife was with him. I've only spoken to her, I think, once before. But I knew that she'd been terribly ill. And a couple of years ago. And now she's doing reasonably well. And I met them and I was talking to them. And, you know, I came away really discouraged. Because I didn't know that she would have used so much foul language, swearing in every sentence. And then he just started talking about this place they went to, and you could eat all you wanted, and you get all the drink you wanted for nothing. And I was only talking to them literally for 2 minutes, and I came away thinking, that's what's out there. This is reality. That's what we're coming up against. And you and I can understand the psalmist here when he thinks that at every turn he's coming up against that which is totally opposite to that which he loves and that which he wants and that which he believes. It says there in verse 10, "While they said daily unto me, where is thy God?" Today the world shakes its fist in the face of God. And we mentioned the young people earlier on, and I mean it when I say that we haven't forgotten about you. We know what you're up against. There was his craving here, his crying. There was his cares. If you look there in verse 6, it says, "Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites and of the hill Mizar." There's plenty of cares and troubles. It seems, if you look at verse 9, that the thought has come into his mind that, "Has God forgotten about me?" Now, we'll not be too critical of him, because any of us can be there. Maybe someone here. You've been praying for something. You've been hoping for something. Or praying for someone even. And you really wonder, is God listening to me the way he used to listen to me? What burdens he has. An awful burden to feel that maybe God's forgotten about you or overlooked you. And continually there are the jibes and the constant reminders that you live in a world of darkness and sin that is an enemy to God. Look there in verse 3. The word "continually" is used. His tears have been his meat day and night. "While they continually say unto me, where is my God?" Their proportion in verse 7. The troubles here are like the waves of the sea. What he's facing here seems to be pitiless, because in verse 10 it says, "As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me." Now, the word "sword" there means, you could say, as with a crushing of my bones. He's feeling under pressure. So there was his craving and his crying and his cares and his contemplations. Verse 2 says, "My soul thirsteth for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" Verse 4, let's read it. It says, "When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me." I think all of us today will agree that the psalmist here was not in a good place. He was going through a difficult time. He was cast down. And it's obvious from the verses, that's the very last thing that he wanted to be. Most of us have had our holidays. Not all. I know some are going this week. Some are away. But we're glad that we're back, and it comes to this time, we're always looking forward to getting into the work again for the autumn time and wondering what the Lord will do this year for us. And we love to have that enthusiasm in our heart and that desire to be involved and to do what we can and to come with a spirit of expectancy to encourage one another and meeting after meeting just to know the Lord's blessing. And just with that in mind, and I wasn't here since, and that last Sunday before our holidays, the Sunday after the Bible week, we want to thank you all for your prayers and for your help there. I think we were all shocked that just so many people came along. My wife ran out of food doing the catering. Well, everybody got fed. It was a visitor, and that was the main thing. Us workers can get food at home. But it was great to see so many people visiting with us. But you're looking forward again to this year, and you're wondering, what will the Lord do for us? And it is exciting. But I know that when you speak to a group of people like this, you could be speaking to one, and their experience at this present moment in time is more akin to that of the psalmist. And they're cast down. And there's no joy. And there's a feeling of emptiness. And helplessness too. And it's not a nice place to be. But I want to encourage you this morning in saying that all of that can change. The title this morning is Turning a Difficult Corner. Turning a Difficult Corner. We never criticize people when they get down, because we know it can be me tomorrow and you the day after that. David here had to turn a difficult corner. I just want you to notice some very simple thoughts. Notice first of all the importance there was his confession. See, David gives us a psalm here. He confesses to us that despondency is his lot. Now, he could have gone around pretending that he was on the crest of the wave, smiling and saying words that may have encouraged other people. And he could have bottled it all up and ignored what was really going on here. But rather than do that, he's absolutely frank with us, just as you and I should be, folks, with ourselves when we're cast down and with the Lord. Because bottling it up only makes things get worse. And he's saying to us here twice in the verses, verse 5 and verse 11, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul?" It's clear enough. We know him for what he was, a warrior, king, a man of renown, and one who was a great encourager of others. But now in the psalm, he's been deadly honest with us, and he's just saying, he's confessing it. He's saying, I'm down. Cast down and can't get up. Again, another psalm of David's, Psalm 69. It says, "Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary with my crying. My throat is dried. Mine eyes fail while I wait for my God." And folks, in some degree or another, sometimes this is the experience of every Christian. And I'm saying this to you this morning, preaching this morning, because it may be your experience now, but you need to face up to it. Please don't bottle it up. Come and talk to me. But especially bring it before the Lord and talk to him and say, "Yes, I seem enthusiastic, but I'm not. My heart is not knowing the joy of the Lord at all." Remember Paul, who was another encourager of men. He was writing to that church at Corinth that needed encouragement continually. The first epistle he gives them, great deal of correction. And the second one he writes, and this is what he says in the first chapter, and verse 8, he says, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure." The word pressed there means weighed down. And maybe that's just how you feel. "We were weighed down, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life." The word despaired there is a word that refers to being in a position where there's no way out at all. And that is what he's saying to the church here at Corinth. But the verse 10 is a verse that he shows the people at Corinth how he had the answer. He's speaking here and he's saying about the Lord Jesus. He's saying, God who delivered us from so great a death. And that is true. That was one thing he couldn't lose, and you can't either. He was firmly, his feet were firmly planted upon the rock of ages. And he was saying here, "I know that I'm delivered from so great a death. The Lord has saved me." But then it says, "And doth deliver." You know that concern you have, or that anxiety maybe been eating away at you all summer. And it's brought you to the point now where you just love to be bubbling to get back into the work, and you're just like the psalmist, you're cast down. Here's the answer, in part. "Who hath delivered us and doth deliver." And doth deliver. And that is what the psalmist was saying. The apostle here was saying, his sky was overcast. And sometimes ours is as well. Live in a high pressure age. Stress is all around us. But even in the midst of that, there is an answer. But I'm back here on the point. It is his confession. We need to face up to it. If we want to go on, if we want to know the Lord blessing us and helping us in particular ways, we need to face it just as it is. A bit of illustration over there in the Song of Solomon, in chapter 2, the verse 14. We know about the bride here, Christ, or the church, sorry, and the bridegroom, that is Christ. It says in verse 14, "O my dove, thou art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stirs. Let me see thy countenance. Let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely." Where it says there, "Let me see thy countenance, let me hear thy voice," it seems that the bride, if it indicated the bride, was downcast. Now, if you know the words or the details of this chapter, you'll see that she had failed. But the thought here is that of being downcast and wishes for the look of God upon her, the look of the bridegroom upon her, and to hear that voice. And you know something, there's nothing that will lift you up and lift me up like hearing the voice of God and knowing his look of favor. And the psalmist knew that. He says, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted in me? Trust thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance." Before we go any further this morning, we want to ask ourselves the question, are we truly been a summer of blessing and going on with the Lord? Or are we facing into another year with all the responsibilities that are coming in another couple of weeks and all the opportunities that are coming? Are we facing into it downcast? Downcast. But there was not only his confession here, and this is the major point I suppose we're coming to now. He comes before God. That was of vital importance. There is, someone said, great therapy in sharing our burden with someone else. We're to bear one another's burdens. And I said to you before, if you want to bear your burden with me, that's absolutely fine. We're more than happy to do that. There's others here as well. But folks, we must take it to the Lord. Take it to the Lord. The psalmist says there in verse 6, "Therefore, because of all this," he says in the beginning of verse 6, "my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee." He knows that his greatest help is from the Lord, and he brings it all before the Lord. When the clouds were hanging over him, he came and he brought it all before the Lord. He says, I will say unto God, my rock. There's one thing here that is very clear, and it's for sure. The line of communication, irrespective of how the psalmist's finite understanding may have understood things, the line of communication, the avenue of prayer was still open. And it is for you. When you're downcast, you don't pray very much. And praying audibly would be the last thing on your mind. And you just can't do it. You're struggling. Well, you'll notice again, the psalmist doesn't say that he comes with great boldness, and while he did do that, I'm sure, but he comes in tears. He comes in brokenness. He comes with a needy heart. He comes acknowledging that he needs the Lord to help him. And he comes and he brings it all now before the Lord. Over there in the Psalm number 62. There's there in the Psalm 62. The verse 2. Again, he's saying here, truly my soul waiteth upon God, from him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. Here he is again, showing us in the context here of after a violent rebellion that there had been, it's been put down. Now he's recognizing the Lord is the one who can help him. The Lord is the one who can help him. And you know, if you look there again with me back at the, moving you back and forward a little bit here, but he recognizes God's sovereignty in verse 8 of Psalm 42. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime and in his night. And in the night, his song shall be with me. He knows that it is God that will penetrate the gloom, that will lift the burden, that will still the storm that's going on in his mind, just as the Apostle Paul did. He talked about being pressed out of measure. And yet he knew the sovereignty of God, the God, if he willed it, could lift him right out of it. Again, I remind you of what he says. He shall praise God for the help of his countenance. I'd like you to turn just back a few pages to Psalm 34. Still thinking here of him bringing his need before the Lord. Another Psalm of David says in verse 5. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. Now, if you read the early part of the verse, you'll see the significance of this. It says, they looked. And the word looked there in the original language is a word which, yes, it carries the meaning of looking to the Lord as you and I would look to him. But the deeper meaning of it is that it carries the meaning of flowed unto him. They flowed unto him. The thought behind the word is of the flowing of a large river. Or of the flowing of light from the sun. You know, in this past summer that we've had some days, the flowing of the sunlight was constant and pressing if you were out in it. So he's decided here, he's looking to the Lord. And he's looking constantly here to the Lord, that the Lord would meet his need. He's able to say in the next verse, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. So he's looking here to the Lord. It says there, and were lightened. The word literally means became bright. And the thought behind it is of the sun rising in the morning. You go out and it's all dark. Then you see the little glimmer of grey in the sky, and then it gets brighter and brighter and brighter. And that was his experience here as he waited before the Lord. As he brought all of his need before the Lord, and he cried unto the Lord in all of his troubles. It says there, I can't go through all the psalm here, we don't have time. It says there in the verse 15 of that Psalm 34, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The word there where it says unto their cry means his ears are to their cry. If you were to read this again in the original language, it actually means that his ears are leaning towards their cry. Now that helps us. Because if you're cast down this morning, you can't even cry very well to God. And what you do from a sense of weakness and awareness of limitation. And you can hardly more than call upon him. And yet here's a verse in this Psalm 34, again in David's experience, saying, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, that's you if you're saved, and his ears are ever leaning towards your cry. That's encouraging for us all. In fact, where we read over there in the Song of Solomon, in the chapter 2 in the verse 14, similar thoughts. Let me see thy countenance, let me hear thy voice, for thy voice. The thought here is of the Lord speaking right into our ear. Maybe you need a word from the Lord today. Just one for you in your own particular circumstances. And you know, because we are saved, and we need to remind ourselves of this, because we know and love the Lord does not mean that sometimes we don't have a difficult corner to get round. The psalmist here, he had to get round a different corner in his experience. And he comes and he confesses it all, exactly how it is with him. And then he does the right thing in order to turn this difficult corner. He brings the whole thing before the Lord. That is what Job did. We mentioned him earlier on. A godly man. One who lived to honor the Lord. And yet he had that time of difficulty and he was able to take it all and bring it all to the Lord. He said, oh, that I knew where I might find him. Well, later on he did find him. He knew much of his blessing and much of his presence and much of his help. Over there in 1 Peter it is, and chapter 3 and verse 12 says there, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, that again is you, you're saved, and his ears are open unto their prayers. The thought here again is that even though our prayers are faint and feeble, his ears are such that he hears. He bows down. And I want to say to you this morning, as we do come towards the end of the summertime, and you'd love to be involved in the work and doing what you could and enjoying it and knowing the joy of the Lord, and yet your heart is heavy, you're downcast. Maybe you hardly know why. Here's the answer for you. Remember what we said earlier on. Him who doth deliver, had delivered us, and doth deliver. And doth deliver. There is his confession, then his coming before the Lord, and constantly in the Psalms you will see that he brings the whole thing before the Lord. In the Psalms, indeed in one of the Psalms it says, the Lord is my strength and my shield, my heart trusted in him, and I am helped, therefore my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise him. Again, he needed the shout, the shield, and the strength because of the time of difficulty. There was his confession of how things were, his coming before the Lord. But then there is, finally, his confidence. He says here to himself, really, hope thou in God. And in other words, don't do this as just something that is a formal exercise in bringing your need before the Lord, but bring it before him and believe that he is able to help you. Lean upon his word. Claim the promises of his word, believe them, bring them before him, and leave it then with him. You see, he remembers, he knows that he's a child of God. He's been brought into God's family and formerly blessed in God's family, just like you. And again, with all the opportunities that hopefully lie before us this year, and you know that every year here, our friends and family nights, we've always got lots of visitors, and harvests are well attended, and people then, and answers to prayer, and boys and girls, and people saved, especially children. And the Lord has answered prayer in so many ways, and we don't want to be going into the autumn season of work feeling down. And we can't work our way out of the situation. But here really, brethren, is the answer. When there is that internal, there's that tumult in your mind and anxiety and all of that, and it just, you just feel like going away and hiding. David didn't want to hide. He wanted to live for the Lord. And so can you. So what do you say today to your own heart as you perhaps face the fact that you're cast down? Or you fear being cast down? Well, again, you can remember the words there to the Corinthians concerning deliverance. Sometimes as Christians, when we look out to tomorrow, what about tomorrow? What about in 2 weeks whenever the work all starts again and we're doing this and driving buses and working with children and planning different meetings and all of these things? What about? What if? What about it? How am I going to do it? Well, today, Christian, you can say, the one who hath delivered me will deliver. And you can say, about tomorrow, you can say, I'm coming and I'm bringing my deliverer with me. I'm bringing my deliverer with me. I trust that the Lord will uplift your spirits today if you're cast down, that he will strengthen the hearts of all of us, help us to benefit much from his word and to be strengthened in it and from Christian fellowship together. And I trust that as we get into the work very shortly again for the winter time, that constantly we will prove, as the psalmist did, prove the sufficiency of the Lord. We thank you for listening.